all along because you are where we are. I just pray that your manifold and many blessings would be obvious to us now, Lord. We continue, Lord, in a state of worship. We want to glorify you and honor you as we learn from your word, as we learn from each other, as you move in us and through us. Just pray, Father, this time would be a blessing to us, but more importantly, a blessing to you. Amen. Thank you, band. So, hi, my name is Brett, and I'll be bringing the message, but this is a word for the band, and it's just intercession this morning. This was a word that we should have given you before you started, but perhaps it might have been distracting, so I'll share it with you now. Jesus speaking. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." And that was a very clear word for me, for you this morning, that you are a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So thank you for bringing light this morning to our family and to this house.
When you next see Tears,
the pastor of this church, tell him that you like this thing. To the person who's following my notes so that you can get the right slides in the right order, I am going to digress. Around about the end of the sermon, I'm going to go on a bit of a tangent. So bear with me. Try and follow the scribbled notes if you can. But for the rest, the slides are in the right order. Okay. Before we start, when you came to church this morning, had you already seen the WhatsApp messages from your many, many friends, many of whom would be filling these seats here, about what's just happened with Angus Buchan and the It's Time prayer meeting up in Bloom? Have you seen the pictures? I'm remiss in not putting one of those pictures up on the overhead so we can all see how many people were there. The numbers are going to vary between like 10, depending on which news report you read, and 10 million, depending on which news report you read. But there were a lot of people there. And much of what we were singing this morning, they were declaring in spirit, God is the King. Hey? He gives us freedom. And essentially, it's freedom that he gives us to proclaim change over this world, over our country. I just want to encourage you, in the weeks that go from here until 2 or 3 weeks' time, until the news media gets some other thing that they want to report on, you will see many things that choose or attempt to downplay the magnitude of the event or undermine what Christian people stand for. You will see news reports of crazy people. They're in our midst. I'm one of them. We say silly things, and then we get quoted out of context, and then it's all about some or other agenda. Its Time was not about that. It was about making a declaration as a nation that we love and want to serve Jesus, and that Jesus is the be-all and end-all of everything. The government of this world is on his shoulders. So I just want to encourage you, keep the faith, keep perspective, and don't hide behind the fact that you weren't there. Because I know many of you would have liked to have been there. It just wasn't practical. Those of you who have heard the reports of taking 3 hours to get from Bloom to the farm's not very far. I think on an average day it might take 15 minutes to drive. So you can imagine how long you would have been waiting. I'm glad that you're here today. Because I'm glad that I'm not preaching this message to an empty church. You can now press record and put slide one up. Unless it's already there. When you came to church this morning, did you feel God had a word for you to share with somebody? Okay. Those of you who said yes, I'm going to give you 3 minutes while I find my notes. Please turn to the person next to you and share with them the word God gave you to share this morning. And I'm not being funny. I'm being a charismatic. I'm asking you to share with the person next to you what you believe in your heart God is asking you to share. I'm going to give you literally 3 minutes. Please go ahead. Some people had a very short word. It was high. And others slightly longer. They've started in Genesis and they're working through to Revelation. So why did I do that this morning? Well, the truth is, for us as charismatic believers, we believe that God is living and active through his Holy Spirit in our everyday walk. We believe that certain things haven't ceased. We're still going to get to that point where some things cease. I want to encourage you in this church in particular to arrive at church Sunday after Sunday with an expectation, A, that God will speak to you, but just as important that God will speak through you. And I can guarantee you this much, when you get in the car and you drive from the where you live to here, which is probably about 3 minutes away, it's very unlikely that God will speak to you in those 3 minutes if it's the first time that you've approached him. So when you leave here today, start preparing the ground for next week so that the word that God brings through you is powerful and effective, because he speaks through us. I can tell you this much, Angus Buchan didn't wake up a week ago and say, hey, let's do a prayer meeting. He's been waiting, preparing, listening, acting for months, maybe even years already, depending on which reports you read. Some of you, as you were speaking now, were wondering, is this actually what God wanted me to say? And that, in a sense, ties into my theme today. So I'm going to read a very, very long piece of scripture, and I've got like a summary of the scripture on the overhead. So bear with me. It's John chapter 20, verse 19 to 31. Those with you with those of you with YouVersion or anything else like that, you are welcome to open it up on your cell phone or your iPad. And those of you with real Bibles, you can turn with me to John 20, verse 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I've focused on verses 24 to 28. If you were in a mainstream church, by that I mean not necessarily a charismatic church, you know, like the church that I grew up in a mixture of Baptist, Anglican, and Methodist, not all at the same time, at different stages of my mom's life, we would have followed something called the liturgy. It's like a 3-year reading plan that gets you through most of the Bible, but not all of it, and some of the stuff that's left out is actually quite important. But the liturgy today in those churches includes the title, or falls under this title called Low Sunday. Today is Low Sunday all over the world. Why? It's that second Sunday of Easter. Now, last Sunday, we weren't in this church. We celebrated Good Friday service here. Sunday, we didn't have church. And we lost out on a little bit of an opportunity, perhaps, to celebrate the risen Christ. He is risen indeed. Many of us know that refrain. Today is a week after Easter. And I wonder if you've thought about that. 1 week after Easter. You know, a week is a very long time. But a week is also not a long time at all. Let's quickly have a look at things that happen in a week. Do you know that it takes up to 1 week to make one jelly bean? It's true. The best jelly beans are made with layer upon layer upon layer. And the first layer gets put on, left to dry. Second layer, third layer. A week later, one jelly bean. Look, they make a lot of jelly beans at once. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't take like 5,000 years to make a packet of jelly beans. But it takes a week to make a jelly bean. It generally takes 1 week of production time to produce a one-hour long TV show. So when you're watching your favorite soapy, I don't know if anyone does that anymore, that hour-long show took about a week to produce. It's a long time. Some of those shows will remind you of that. In Canada, there's a moth called the lunar moth, and that lunar moth lives for 1 week. That's an entire lifetime. Okay, but at the same time, a week isn't that long. I want to look at some things that you need a little bit more than a week to make. The first is compost. Compost takes anywhere between 3 months, if you're really lucky and everything's going well, and a year to make. Think about that the next time you pull your nose up when you come into our garden and someone's put compost on it. If you were to climb Mount Everest, all things going well, from base camp to the summit, it should take you 40 days. That's about 6 weeks. And then the last is that if you were to lose a loved one, someone you really care about, it's going to take you more than a week. And the character in today's story, Thomas, is the character who's getting over something that's going to take him more than a week to process. But before I get to Thomas, let's just ask you, what have you been up to since Easter? Can anyone tell me that last Sunday a light went on that made a difference to the week that's just gone by? I'll tell you what I did in my week. Last weekend I worked. On Monday I worked. On Tuesday I worked. On Wednesday I worked. Can you get the message? Not a heck of a lot has happened in the week since Easter for me. It's been a long week, but at the same time, it's been a short week. When I stop to think about what happened last Sunday, I tell myself, what the are you thinking? Didn't you realize what happened a week ago? It was amazing. How can your week be the same as the week that was before? And then I tell myself it's because I've got a boss who drives me relentlessly. Ironically, I work for a railway. And so when I got the slides from Moja this week, I said to him, give me an appropriate background for my sermon. And he sent me that. And I thought, okay, God, you're either telling me I'm in the right place or I'm on the road to nowhere. Keep your answer in mind. What have you done in this last week since Easter? While we look at Thomas a little bit. Thomas is a familiar character, right? You've all read the story. You all know Thomas. If I say Thomas, you'll go, what's the name that we give to Thomas? Doubting Thomas. If I had chocolates now, I'd just give them to you. But I ate them because I was hungry. Doubting Thomas. Some of us will sit here this morning and say, sure, I'm so blessed. Doubt is not part of my life. Many of us, many more of us will say, I'm with Thomas here. Because there are moments when I do wonder. So I want to look at doubt. The theme for this month, and this is the last sermon. No, we've got another sermon at the end of the month, am I right? This is almost the last sermon in this theme, is freedom. And I hope that today there's no condemnation. I don't want to scratch open wounds today. I want to give you a glimpse of what it is that Jesus offers us and the freedom that he offers us, especially when it comes to this topic of doubt. Those of us who are stronger, perhaps, and who feel less doubt, I want to challenge you because the doubt that others experience often comes back to bite us. We sit there and become quite holy. Hey? Oh, look at me. I don't have his doubt. Well, how is his doubt going to disappear if that's my attitude? So I just wanted to challenge you right at the start. This sermon is for everyone, not just those who think that maybe the sermon is for them. Make sense? Let's quickly look at what we know a little bit about Thomas. Thomas was a Jew, that much we know, and he was probably a Galilean, came from the area of Galilee. It's quite probable, based on what various historians and theologians and commentators say, that like three of the other disciples, he was a fisherman. That's about as much as we know. His other name, Didymus, means the same as Thomas, it means twin. So we know that he must have had a brother or a sister who was born at the same time as him. And that's about as much as we know. There are all sorts of theories about Thomas, but this is as much as we know from the Bible. You can do the next slide. I'm going to look at three accounts of Thomas. The Bible gives us, or John at least, gives us three very specific accounts of Thomas. And I want to show us something about Thomas's nature, his personality. Those of you who've done Evergreen Parenting or Tall Trees Leadership Profile will recognize his profile quite obviously. But let me just demonstrate or illustrate what he was. He was quite negative, old Thomas. He was fatalistic, that's for sure. And he was quite melodramatic. As I say those things, you've already found someone in your life, or maybe it's even you, who fits that description, right? A little bit negative, fatalistic, melodramatic. Maybe you're married to that person. And Thomas is all of those things all at once. It's quite intense, the guy. And that for a guy that we only meet really three times in the gospel. He's the kind of person who will find the dark lining on the silver cloud without even trying. And then he'll tell you, look at the dark cloud. There's no silver lining. Look at the silver cloud. It's got a massive dark outline. And then he'll convince you that he's right. That's Thomas. Having said that, I want to say this again. My goal this morning is not to shame anyone. If you are Thomas, God loves you. I love you. If you are not Thomas, you love Thomas. That's an instruction. Right, let's quickly move swiftly on. John 11. So let's just take this John 11 chapter. I'm going to read it off the screen. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. I think it should say in the village. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. If you're confused by Jesus' actions, imagine how they were confused. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. He'd previously been in Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you and are going, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not of him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, of Lazarus's death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Here comes Thomas. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I have to love John. He captures old Thomas in one sentence. A long story. It's actually about Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the footnote says, let us go and die with him. Old Thomas. When I was younger than I am today, about 20 odd years ago, I had a relatively big youth group in Pretoria. Joburg, actually. Yeah, it was Joburg. I was trying to date a girl in Pretoria, so I used to take my youth group to Pretoria for events as often as possible, and then pray like crazy that she had the brain to go to the same event, because I didn't want to make it obvious that I was crazy in love. I still am, by the way. In my youth group was a kid called Jonathan Tricker, and Jonathan Tricker was a lot like Thomas. On a particular day, we'd been in Pretoria, we were driving back. I had a very old car, a little Toyota Corolla, not a fantastic car. And because I was one of the few people in our church youth circle that could actually drive or had a vehicle, my car was packed with kids. I think about it today, those parents would have slaughtered me if they had known what I was up to. With car full and full and full of kids, Jonathan Tricker sat in the front on his own. He wanted a seatbelt. He wanted to see what was coming to kill him before it got to him. Driving down the highway, in the distance over Joburg, is a thunderstorm. You can see the lightning, you can see the clouds. It's coming towards us, we're coming towards it. Jonathan Tricker says, I've got a car full of kids. Lots of them are young girls. He says, we are all going to die. So being the kind of person I am, I sort of fob him off, but he's dead serious. He says, you don't understand. If the lightning doesn't kill us, then the car will spin on the wet road and we will hit something and this car will burst into flames and we will all die. And then he proceeds to give me statistics, stuff that he's actually read, on how many people die on wet roads versus how many people die on dry roads. Jonathan Tricker. You know, today he's happily married. He's got beautiful kids. I don't know if he remembers the stories and the fatalistic view he had of life, but I do. And I know there's a backseat of girls in my car that do as well. Like Jonathan, Thomas tends to anticipate the worst. You've got to understand the context of the story. Jesus had previously been in the area that he's now being asked to go back to, and the Jews plotted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They hated him. He was there to upset their understanding of the Bible, of God, of life. He was there to upset their power. He was there to change the status quo and say, it's not about you guys, it's about God. And as they were about to lose their status and their power, their goal was to get rid of him so that the same old could continue. It's a very applicable message to today. I mean today in general, not right now. So Jesus understood, as did the disciples, that if he was to go back there, his life was under real threat. There was a very good chance that he would be killed. Thomas knew that too. The story of Lazarus is a completely different sermon, and I'll leave that up to another pastor to expound on. But let me say this. Do you notice that Thomas is prepared to go and die? There's no other disciple that speaks here. John does not record somebody else saying, cool, let's grab some sticks and go. He records Thomas. I want to suggest that Thomas was the only one who was so committed, so prepared to go with Jesus and stick with him, that he would bother to say, you know what, even though it's likely to end in a bad way, like we're going to die, I'm going to go. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to stick with you to the very end. And there we go, old doubting Thomas. What we should be saying is committed Thomas. Faithful friend Thomas. I wouldn't mind if someone called me Thomas. I'll tell you, I've dropped enough friends over the years to know that I'm not even half the man that Thomas is or was. Do you remember the guy called Peter? Peter who bragged, shh, doesn't matter what happens, I'm there for you. No ways. If they come, I'll be in front. I'll be cutting off their heads. And what happened at the end of the day? When Peter was challenged, where was he? Gone. That's why John doesn't quote Peter. John quotes Thomas. Thomas, the real friend. In Matthew chapter 10, this is an aside, just to lend a little bit more credence to my idea of how Thomas is. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the disciples two by two. And in Matthew chapter 10, we get told who the disciples are. They get put in pairs. And the Bible names those pairs. And I believe that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God put certain people together. Who did he put with Thomas? Does anyone know? You've got 11 guesses. He puts him with? Who would you not want to be with? Well, Judas was undercover, so at that time, good answer. But in outcomes-based education, we would say, there's no right or wrong, but that one unfortunately is wrong. He puts him with the tax collector, Matthew. Now, Thomas goes with the tax collector. One of the people who's vilified, who's hated. I mean, that's like a bad person, actually. You wouldn't become a tax collector unless you were inherently dishonest. And it's one of those things. Jesus chose someone who really didn't fit the social mold. And who did he put him with to go with him? A guy who would have his back. A guy who was prepared when they walked into a room to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus, repent and believe. And people are looking at the tax collector going, what? No way. There is Thomas saying, "You can do it, buddy. I know you can. And when they beat you up, I'll be here to take the beating too." This is Thomas, the committed friend. Not Thomas the doubter. Not doubting Thomas. Let's look at my second account, John chapter 14. I'm going to read it off the slide. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me," Jesus speaking. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and where I am, you may also go. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is in the upper room. It's shortly before Jesus is about to be crucified. He's preparing his disciples for something that's amazing that's about to happen. Look, it's heartbreaking. Jesus is going to be sacrificed. But the spin-off is everlasting life. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I'm going to go and make this amazing place ready for you. There are mansions. Hey, in my Father's house, there are many rooms." It's all of that language that we've gotten so used to in our church. And Thomas, poor old Thomas. John either had something against him or he wanted us to learn something, and I believe it's the latter. He said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And out of this question comes one of the most fundamental statements about who Jesus is. How many of us have quoted this? Hey, the way, the truth, and the life. A famous, a noted theologian and commentator, Herbert Lockyer, says, "Because of Thomas's question, we have in capsule form all that we need to know, to believe, to love, to follow. Jesus is all we need, now and for eternity. We can never have more than this. We must never be satisfied with less." Thank you, Thomas, for asking the question. Thank you, Thomas, for making it so obvious that what Jesus was saying didn't make sense to you. Thank you for being so negative that you had to say to him, "I don't know where to go. Even though you're telling me I must go somewhere, I don't know where to go." Because thanks to Thomas, we've got this amazing statement about who and what Jesus is. My third sketch, or my third account. Now Thomas, it's the same as the opening passage that I read. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." So Jesus has died. He's crucified. Can you imagine what it must have been like for his disciples? Look, we know Peter, he's gone. But I think Thomas must have stood there until the bitter end. Thinking, my whole following of Jesus' life, I've been prepared to die with and for you. There you are. Here am I. What is going to go on now? Can you imagine the dark cloud over Thomas's life? No silver lining. No silver anywhere. Dread. Depression. The bottom of his world has been ripped from under him. It's no wonder that the next day, at Easter Sunday, when Jesus is risen and all the disciples are together, there's one disciple not there. There's one disciple who no doubt had barred the door of his little house. "Do not disturb" in big, dark, black letters. "I am dying." We all know people who go through that. Many of us have gone through that. where there's a moment where you just want to shut the door. I don't want the world to be in my space. So we read the text and we think, yes, Thomas, 8 days later, you know, why didn't he just believe everyone? I mean, Jesus was there. He was walking around. He was doing stuff. All of his mates had seen Jesus. They were all going, hey, we saw Jesus. Thomas was like, I want to see him. And so we label Thomas this doubting, negative person. But if you look at the text, Thomas wants exactly what all the other disciples already got. The first time round, they're locked in the room. They're scared, obviously. Jesus is dead. Where is Jesus? What's going on? What does he say to them? Peace be with you. Look. Look. It's me. And then the Bible says, they were happy and they believed. So Thomas isn't different from the other disciples. He just vocalizes the fact that he also needs to see it. They were convinced before because they saw. He also just wanted to be convinced by seeing. I feel sorry for Thomas, man. It must be so difficult being a melancholic personality. That's one of the four personality types. Many of us in our churches talk about those. I forget what that is in the disc. In Evergreen Parenting and Tall Trees, we talk about lollies. Tracy's going to tell me what it is in disc. A C. And we look at those personalities and say, oh, shame. May I encourage you, if that's your attitude, don't. Don't do that. Because Thomas has taught us so many things already. And heck, I have to admit that he's misunderstood by me. Because until very recently, I would have said, oh, doubting Thomas, shame, poor guy. And I would have done the same with the doubting Thomases that I encounter in real life. My mom was a doubting Thomas. She was faithful, my wife will tell you, she was faithful in a way that I've never experienced faithfulness. She believed in Jesus, in the second coming, in her own resurrection into the heavens. I've never met a more consistent, upright, strong Christian than my mom. But she doubted. So there are a number of things I still need to say about doubt. You can go to the next one. Some statements about doubt. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is not the absence of belief. Doubt lives side by side with belief. If you experience doubt, don't beat yourself up. Celebrate the fact that that's part and parcel of believing. In Mark chapter 9, many of you are familiar with the story. There's a demon-possessed man, and they bring him to Jesus. And there's a demon-possessed boy, and the father comes to Jesus, and he's asking Jesus to heal the little boy. So he says to him, Lord, if you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us. That's Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Jesus responds by saying, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. The father's response then, to me, is very telling. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. His doubt is not an absence of belief. He's just said it. I do believe, but I need you to help me. Convince me, show me, wow me, astound me, so that it's easier the next time around. It's why when we come to church on Sunday morning, my expectation is that you would come with a word, with an encouragement. That you wouldn't sit in the pew waiting for everyone to feed you, but that you would come to give God's word to your neighbor. Because it's in that word that people's unbelief is moved towards believing. Does that make sense? God wants to impress us. Why? He wants us to be strong, mighty warriors in his kingdom to change the world for his glory. It's not so that we get here and feel cool and then leave going, hey, I'm so happy. That's only half the job done. The next job is, I'm so happy, I want to tell you, Stefan, how happy I am so Jesus can make you happy so you can tell the next guy so the heaven can get bigger and bigger and bigger. We can fill the rooms in that mansion. The second thing I need to make clear, let me make this clear, that Jesus loves all of us despite our doubts. We don't need to have no doubt for Jesus to love us. Let's just look at how Jesus responds to Thomas. Thomas says previously to the other disciples, I also want to see it. When Jesus appears the second time to the group of disciples locked in the room, 8 days or a week after he first appeared, he says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You know, Jesus isn't angry. He didn't arrive with a whip like he did when he was dealing with the moneylenders in the temple. He didn't say, you whitewashed tomb, Thomas, like he did when he chatted to the Pharisees or he berated the Pharisees for what they were doing. He spoke to him like a child, like a brother, and said, yeah, look, it's me. Because Jesus loves Thomas despite his doubt. The third thing I must make clear is, let me make this clear. Your doubt, if you have doubt, my doubt, when I have doubt, our doubt, should we ever have any doubt, does need to be addressed. We can't sit back and say, oh, doubt, it's part of believing. Let's move on. The doubt needs to be addressed. If you look at Jesus' words to Thomas, he says, become not unbelieving, but believing. Sorry, he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. You could translate that as, become not disbelieving, but believing. Become not. Do something to believe, not to be unbelieving. Is what I'm saying making sense? Jesus is saying to Thomas, you need to do something, mate, so that your unbelief, your doubt, is moved towards belief. Jesus isn't saying, Shem, I love you. It's okay. He's saying, you know what, I love you. Let's fix this thing. Do something. Which is how Jesus works with most people, hey? Woman at the well. Listen, you're caught up in sin. Go and sin no more. Not shame, you're caught up in sin. I understand your problems. Which is how sometimes we are. Because it's easy to say to someone, shame, I understand. But we don't really want to put any pressure on each other, do we? Right, so how do we move from the process, or how do we move from being not unbelieving into believing? I want to use Thomas as my reference. When Jesus offers Thomas the opportunity to touch his hands and his side, the interesting thing for me is that John doesn't say that Thomas did that. Thomas doesn't go, oh, you're right, it is you. You are Lord and God. He immediately recognizes Jesus. Why does that happen? Well, I'm going to suggest, and this is my understanding, is that because Thomas was where Jesus is, or said differently, where Jesus was where Thomas is, Thomas could immediately recognize Jesus. He didn't need to touch him. We're charismatics, right? So we go to a church service, and unless there are tears, worship wasn't very good. Unless there is a miraculous lengthening of a leg, the outreach wasn't effective. Unless, as my very charismatic friend who WhatsApped me this morning says, there was a rushing wind. All of the umbrellas at the back where the 1,050,000th person was standing were blown into the air and there was no dust. Unless we see that sort of miraculous movement, we're not really sure that the Holy Spirit was there. Because we're charismatic. We need to see the signs. Am I right? Notice that Thomas simply recognizes Jesus because he's close enough. And I really want to encourage you, get close to him. How do you get close to Jesus? The obvious answer, David, is attend Bible school. That's the right answer. Thank you very much. You know, some people just, they don't believe. Sorry, I shouldn't say they don't believe. There is unbelief, there is doubt, because the understanding of who and what God is isn't in place. And so things like, rather flippantly, Bible school, other people's experience, getting to grips with Scripture, you can't get around that stuff. Thomas knew who Jesus was. That's why in that moment, he didn't need to touch his hands or stick his hand in his side. He'd spent all this time with Jesus in that moment when Jesus said, my son, look, it's me. Jesus went, okay, you are Lord and God. Do you know that that's the most powerful statement of Jesus' identity anywhere in the Bible? Not one other disciple calls Jesus Lord and God. This is from Doubting Thomas, the guy so many of us have grown to vilify because he was less than the others. Look, at least he didn't murder anyone or betray them or go and hang himself because he had 30 pieces of silver and the guilt was weighing him down. He was the second worst disciple. But you know what? He's not. That statement, Lord and God, nobody else recognized Jesus as Lord and God like that. I want to meet Thomas one day. Look, I know when I get to heaven, I'm only going to have eyes for Jesus, so I probably won't notice Thomas, but I'll hear the whispers and the rumors, and I'll probably be able to point him out. And when I do, I'm going to wave, and I'm going to say, thank you. Thank you for 3 accounts in the gospel that remind me how important people like you are. There's another problem with doubt, and that's that sometimes we think that maybe God is this thing, this panacea, this something or someone that just makes my life so better. Because when I became a Christian, everything was fantastic. I was like on cloud 9. I didn't notice that my mom was really awful. I didn't notice that my husband was still beating me up. I didn't notice that the world was still a mess because I just kept believing the next political party will definitely do a better job. And then after a while, you know, I got a little bit more used to the excitement. And then when I looked again, nothing really had changed. And now I'm sort of going, oh, God, it's so difficult. When are you going to fix this? Can I read you a verse? Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, cursed is the ground because of you, speaking to Adam. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. I've never seen the anti-scripture to that. I've never seen the verse that nullifies that verse. It's not going to happen here. We know that pain, sickness, disease, all of that stuff only stops in heaven. So if you're battling with your life here and you're thinking, how can I believe in this God? Of course I'm going to doubt in this God. Look how difficult it is. Folks, that's what we do. We work through the difficult stuff. Doubt in Jesus, doubt in God, it's not going to change that. It's not going to make it worse. Some of us, our doubt is based on the fact that, we like things to feel right, feel okay, feel good. It just doesn't feel sensible. It doesn't feel happy. I want to encourage you, getting close to Jesus. Thomas spent all of that time. Can you imagine how many negative days he must have had? He spent a lot of time getting to the point that when he saw Jesus, he could say without a doubt, my Lord and my God. It's not like you're going to walk from here, if you have doubts today, out of the door, into the Bible, read a couple of verses and go, oh, no more doubt. It's not going to happen. I can guarantee that. I'm going to invite you at the end of the service to come and pray in the front. Small group leaders, if you're around, please come forward at the same time. Because praying with you and for you is definitely going to help. It's going to encourage you. It's going to buoy you. It's going to carry you. It's going to carry you to the scripture. But man, oh man, if like many of us, you just want a quick fix, this is not the place it's going to happen. Here's an amazing account of a man, another man in the Bible, who proclaims Jesus. He's the guy saying to everyone, hey, Jesus is coming. And he gets to a point in his existence where he's about to die, really. And then he has doubts. So let me quickly read this for you. It's John the Baptist. After Jesus, this is from Matthew chapter 11. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went out from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, that's John the Baptist, heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Remember, John has intersected with Jesus over the time. John is sitting in prison. Someone wants his head. No wonder he's got a couple of doubts. Huh? I mean, where's the fanfare? John must have believed at some point in his life he was going to see it all happen. I mean, he was preparing the way. I think he would have loved to have sat back on his stoop looking out over the valley and saying, that's where Jesus did this. That's where Jesus... Oh, it was so great when I was a youngster. Now that I'm old, I can sit back and just relax and remember those good days. By the way, older people in the congregation, and I'm rapidly becoming one of those, you never stop serving. You wait until your head is off. Then you have an excuse. And young people, don't sit there all smug, because when you're old, I'm going to have the same message for you. Because I won't be on my stoop. So Jesus answered, he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah in parts there. John the Baptist, his existence was to proclaim Jesus' coming. That's why God put him there. It's his only function. After 400 years of silence, God puts this, in those days, modern-day prophet out there to simply proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And at the very end of his life, he's saying, gee, I wonder if he was the Messiah after all. Go into Jewish culture. Go into the literature. Look at what people say, even about John the Baptist. Because remember, Jewish culture doesn't recognize Jesus, but we recognize, or they recognize, that John the Baptizer was a legitimate prophet. He was a man of God. And there he sits going, sure, I wonder if Jesus is actually the guy that I'm supposed to be getting all this done for. He had doubt. Shortly thereafter, he had his head chopped off, so I don't really know that I can share much more than the fact that he had doubt. So where do we go from here? I need to conclude. I want to look at Thomas quickly. Jesus is crucified. He's raised to life. Where is Thomas? Nowhere. He's hiding. He's locked up. He's under the bed. He's crying. Sackcloth, ashes. I'm sure of it. The other disciples are together. They've seen Jesus. Fantastic. Life is going to go forward from here. A week later, a whole week later, we encounter Thomas. He's with his friends. So the first step when you're suffering this doubt thing, or you're battling with a doubt thing, or you have a question that you're wrestling with, don't lock yourself up in your room and wrestle. Come to church. Go to small group. Find your Christian coffee mates. Hello, let's go and talk. If I had a nicer voice, I would go, hello, it's me. Don't isolate yourself. The second step is, because I want to move away from being an Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil solution into a Jesus solution, is go to Jesus. Thomas is with his Christian friends in the presence of Jesus face to face. That's why this meeting, hey, Sunday, we can't waste it. It's not just, let's go to church and sing cool songs, have some tea, biscuits, and go home. It's like an encounter moment. It's an opportunity. And you know, I'm preaching to myself here because I'm from that stoic background that says, should I fall to my knees in church and people look at me, they must think that I'm dealing with something big. Should the pastor make a call? Those of you who want to recommit to Jesus and I go forward, people can say, oh, he hasn't been committed, has he? Okay. So the challenge is we're in a family in front of Jesus. Not we're on a stage so that all the world can watch what we're doing. We're not that important after all, are we? Lastly, the last step is actually about making a declaration. And I don't mean you rush out of church and you head onto the corner there opposite the APSA, like happens at Bastille or other weekends, and stand there with a placard and say, hey everybody, my heart belongs to Jesus. That's not the declaration I'm asking you to make. I'm asking you to make the declaration that Thomas makes, that you recognize Jesus as Lord and God. We, our spirits, can never tire of making that declaration. Those of you who used to remember, he sat in one of these two chairs. I think it was your chair. Hey, do you remember him? Wim Titus. Every time there was an altar call. I mean, Titus didn't follow much of the sermon that Yannis used to preach because he didn't understand English. But he knew an altar call when he saw it. Why did he come up every single time? Didn't matter what the nature of the altar call was, Titus would come forward. And those of us slightly built would stand behind him and quiver because he was not a slightly built man. And when he fell hard. Why did he do that? Do you know why he did that? He never wanted to miss the opportunity to be close to Jesus. For him, it was not about saying, sure, I need to recommit. It was for him to say, I want to stand in front of you. I don't need to touch your hands and side. I just need to be close enough so that I can declare it, my Lord and my God. Last slide. But these are written, says John, once we've interacted with Thomas, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You know, John ends this gospel in the most bizarre kind of way. It's almost as though he either ran out of paper or someone was about to take his pen, you know, like at the end of the exam when they're about to take your pen and you quickly try and scribble the conclusion. Or he'd made the point that he was trying to make. Directly before this, he says, lots of things were written about Jesus. He was super impressive. But these things I've written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thomas is the introduction to the conclusion of the Gospel of John. And John's Gospel concludes like this. Doubt is not an issue. It's a reality. We, all of us, are going to face doubt at some point. Some of us might be struggling with more doubt than others. All of us, God expects to take steps to deal with that doubt. We don't do it alone. We're a family. We don't do it alone. We're in his presence. And once we've made the statement to ourselves that he is Lord and God, our lives cannot be the same. So I know in our charismatic churches we ask someone to come up now and just play some music, please. If you can just quietly play the music. And obviously we do that to just help all the parts of us be aligned. I don't want to drag the service out. If you feel this morning that you want to come forward and pray for someone, pray with someone, you want to be prayed for, then just come. There's no shame in that process. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. Other people are going to pray. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm going to have somebody pray for me. Because I want to be like Thomas. I want to look at Jesus up close and be convinced that this is the Lord and the God of my life. I would love for someone to conclude the story of their life with a little line that credits my character, my nature, my approach, and says, hey, you know what? He recognized God. He recognized Jesus, Lord and God. Would you please bow your heads as we pray? Father, this morning it's an amazing opportunity to be reminded that we are frail and fallible beings. Despite that, Lord, you seek us. You want us to glorify you. You want us to honor you. And you expect us to be able to carry your gospel message to all ends of the earth. So as a church, Father, this morning, we say this with one voice, that we love you and we want to serve you and we want to make a difference in the world. We weren't in Bloom. We're not going to get to Bloom in time to taste whatever happened there or catch the atmosphere or the fire and then bring it all back here. But we're going to meet many people who were there. And they're going to be excited, and we're going to be excited with them. And Father, when they tell us the story of how you moved in that place, those of us who are inherently doubtful, challenge us, Lord. Let us not need to see your hands or put our hands on your side. Let us see your presence in those people and declare, my Lord and my God. If you're the kind of person this morning who wants to pray and say, God, you know, I have some doubts. I want those doubts to go. Then it's a simple process. You just have to do something. You're welcome to sit in the church. You're welcome to come to the front. If you look around, you'll recognize people you trust. You'll recognize people who love you. Come so that we can pray. We can pray together. I'm going to tell you this much. Your experience of Jesus is just as important as mine or anyone else in this church. And so I'll encourage you to pray with others too. If you're the kind of person who has no doubt, oh, God bless you, but can I ask you, please, keep your eyes open for those of us who need what you have. Share it with us in such a way that we become stronger for Jesus. Because this family is going places. And I don't mean this little church shofar under the trees. I mean God's family. Father, this morning we glorify you. We love you. We bless you. Amen. So just so that it's easy, those of you who are going to have coffee.